we have worshipped God with our lips, we've worshipped God with our songs, and we worship God with our giving too. Now let us just worship God by paying attention to His Word. Let's just look to God as the author. Father, we thank You this morning that we could come into Your presence. We thank You because of Your grace and Your love that we are here. We just right now want to ask that You quieten our hearts. Help us to put aside all the things that's been troubling us and the things that we've been so preoccupied with. And we just want to now worship You by giving You attention to Your Word. And we know that, Lord, You will not disappoint us. We just want to ask that Your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us so that we may be able to hear the voice, Your voice, and to take away the lesson that You have in store for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a good morning to all of you, and so good to see all of you. I hope you have got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And today's topic is the wedding feast of the Lamb. And as you know, if you have been married, your wedding day is a milestone in your life, as it is in my life. And when I say the word wedding, immediately what comes to mind? I'm sure all kinds of thoughts will just come flooding back. Mostly good ones, I hope. And there will be some funny and embarrassing moments that you would want to forget. Take a look at this video. It's a wedding, all right. Now, this is an actual wedding that took place only recently, in April. I would look nice in one of those, isn't it? Okay. I thought he sang very well, don't you? Yeah? And what was really funny about this is that it was a surprise. The bride and groom didn't know about it, all right? And he may be a bit difficult to understand because he's Irish, but he has got a really good voice. What he did was he took a secular song, a popular song, and then he personalized it. He changed the words, and it was the words was just describing the love story of this couple, this newly wed couple. And the whole song told a story. But in today's passage, we are also going to hear a song which is going to describe the whole love story of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the wedding day was the climax when he would marry the bride and how he successfully, and it was an event. And if all of you have been married, you would realize that getting to the wedding day is a big milestone, because you would have overcome a lot of obstacles in the process. Some of you had it easy, I know, but some of you had it very tough. And Jesus didn't have it easy to win his bride. And this song ends with the wedding feast. And what I like about this is that in this wedding setting, he was giving praise to God. Hallelujah. Praising God, because when God brings together two lives, it's a good reason to thank God. So today in this passage, what we're going to see is there are four reasons for praising God. Look with me into Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. This is where we begin. Verse 1, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Now, we have a familiar phrase here, after this, in NIV or in the NASB, is after these things. In Greek, it is metatauta, which tells us that we need to see that this there's a new event, a new chapter. And after what things then? After Revelation 18, which we've just studied, when God finally and completely destroyed commercial Babylon by fire. And we saw how three groups of people, kings, merchants, and the workers, the sailors and the sea captains, they were all weeping. Why? Because they have just lost their biggest customer. And if you are still a bit fuzzy about where all these events took place and which part of the tribulation it falls into, let me just give you quickly a timeline, all right? And hopefully this will help. It's a linear timeline, the Gentile age. Jesus came here, and then it begins the church age. And the church age will end with the rapture, and immediately it will be followed by 7 years of tribulation, which we are studying today, all right? And if you look at the chapters, all right, these are the chapter divisions. Roughly, they are. All right. So chapter 4 to 19, and 19 is where we are today. We are right at the end of the tribulation period. And after 19, in our next study, in chapter 20, we will be describing the millennium. And then finally, chapters 21 and 22 will describe to us what eternity would look like. Our new home in the new Jerusalem. All right. So if you can just remember this as a broad outline, and during the tribulation, this is where we are still in chapter 19, and at the end of chapter 19 is the battle of Armageddon. All right. Now, if let me just expand it a bit by giving you by expanding on this 7 years. I hope these other we are looking at this period only. All right. So I'll give you another chart, and hopefully this would help. Again, don't try to copy this. You could get this from the PC behind. So we have chapters up here, and we are at chapter 19 here, all right? And chapter 19, it's going to start out with a song of worship. And we did say that Revelation is not just about the battle of Armageddon. It's not just about the Antichrist. But the whole book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus Christ, the coming King. He's coming back to claim what belongs to him. And the whole book of Revelation is about worship. It's about worshiping the Lamb of God. It's about worshiping God himself. So chapter 19, we're going to see in our next study, the second part will be on the second coming, all right, of the King of Kings. We've just finished all the three series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the seven bowls. And you would remember that after the seven bowl judgment, the Antichrist not killed the false prophet. Is that right? And last week, we saw how God destroyed commercial Babylon. So this is where we are today. So immediately after the destruction of commercial Babylon, the evil city, in chapter 19, in our passage today, straight away we see the saints all breaking out in a loud song of praise. And the first word is Hallelujah, which is a Greek word, and it has its origin in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it's made up of actually two words, halal, which means to praise, and yah, which means God. So praise the Lord. So that's how it appears in the Old Testament. Notice that the word hallelujah never appeared in the New Testament, the Old Testament, because hallelujah is a Greek word. So in the Old Testament, the equivalent is praise the Lord. And we find that commonly used in the Psalms. What is interesting is that this word hallelujah occurs only four times in all of the whole New Testament. And all the four times is in this passage, chapter 19. And it's only in the first six verses. And so you and I, when we see such things, we ought to sit up and say, whoa, what is so special about this word, hallelujah? It is a very special word. Because whenever this word hallelujah is used, whether in the New Testament or in the Old Testament as praise the Lord, it always expresses either a praise to God for his judgment on the wicked or the deliverance of his people from a crisis, or both. All right. So whenever you see that phrase, it is believers or people of God who would be thanking God for his judgment on the wicked or on the deliverance of his people from a crisis, or both. Is that okay? All right. So the word hallelujah is very, very unique. And sometimes we find people misusing this, don't we? All right. Every short kind of little thing, they say hallelujah. Of course, everything we can thank God for. All right. But be careful how you use the word. All right. So, and the next word we find in the verse is salvation. Salvation. And here, I just want to say that the word salvation should not only be taken in the narrow sense of the word to mean eternal life only, because salvation can also be taken to mean deliverance of God's people from slavery, to Satan and to sin. So, from verse 1, we can find the first reason for praising God. Because God has delivered his people. Salvation has come. Deliverance has come to the saints. And now that deliverance has been completed, now Revelation looks at it as something which is already in the past. It's already done. Done deal. And because of that, glory and power belongs to God. And that glory and power can be clearly seen. And all will come to know that every decision and judgment or punishment that God has given out is true and just. This is what we find in the following verse. Revelation 19 verse 2. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. You remember back in chapter 16, when the seven bowls judgment were poured out on the rebellious and the wicked people, it was followed by the killing of the false prophet and then the complete destruction of commercial Babylon. And what God is saying here, that all these acts of God were true and righteous because God was avenging the countless murder of all his saints throughout history. God is telling them it's payback time. So everything that he did was true, fair, and righteous. Verse 3 tells us, and again they shouted, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The smoke from her, who is this her? This is the prostitute that we're talking about. All right, the smoke, probably in her life she was smoking, but you know, more smoke came out. All right, but verse 3 gave us a second reason for praising God, and that is because the judgment of God, notice this, it is forever. It is forever. The false prophet, you remember, he was killed and he was burned. And commercial Babylon was destroyed too in a huge ball of fire. And this physical flame and smoke that was burning in the city of commercial Babylon will eventually die out. But God is saying here that his judgment is forever, which means to tell us that the souls of men do not die. It will not be destroyed. But the souls of men will be tormented in hell, where the fire and smoke will continue to rise up and burn forever and ever. And this people, is a frightening truth, because many of us want to believe that after this life, there's nothingness. We would all go, we will evaporate or annihilate into nothingness. But God is telling us here today a very solemn truth, that souls will either spend eternity in heaven with God or in hell, forever away from God. And today I'm sure you and I know that I have friends and family members who still have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And I'm sure you do. And that's where they're going to spend their eternity. Do you love them? Don't answer too quickly, because I myself have to stop and check myself. Because the fact that I don't talk to them about Jesus shows that I don't really love them. I don't care where they go to. If hell is real, you and I need to tell them that their only hope is Jesus. Verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. That means let it be. Amen. Yes, I believe. Let it be. And this is the third Hallelujah. And it gives here we find the third reason for praising God. Because God is always in control. He is on the throne, the Bible tells us. And He will always be in full control. And all the 20 elders whom we know represented the church, could be people, saints from the Old Testament, I don't really know. And the four living creatures, those mighty angels, they all fell down and worshipped God. And you and I today, we are the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and we should always be a worshipping church. Early on, we worship God with songs, with our lips, we sing. And here, I just want to pause again for a little while to remind you that that section is not an opening act. It's not a kind of a warming up time. And worse still, if you and I take this as a time where we mark time to wait for latecomers to come in, then we are very wrong. And as I come to this again, I just want to tell you that I'm not speaking to any one of you. It just pains my heart to have to say this all the time. Because if you and I, we habitually come late, and I do understand that some of us have got reasons why we come late. Some of you stay far away. Some of you have got things that happens at home at the last minute. I do understand that. It happens. But if it's habitual and it comes to a point when you don't feel anything, even if you come late, you don't feel bad at all, then I must tell you that you have no respect for God at all. And it reveals a really bad attitude. I don't want to be making you to feel bad here. Like I say, I'm not thinking of anyone in mind. And we don't want to be legalistic here, where we take a snapshot of everybody that comes late, you know. And then we send you a warning letter. We don't do that. We love you. And I love you. But the thing is, I fear God more. And if today you don't realize it yet, we are in the business of making disciples. People who are disciplined. And if today you find it hard to come on time, then wake up an hour earlier. How about that? Because you and I, you know fully well, you will never entertain the thought of going to see your boss late, would you? Then why are you treating God this way? Worshipping God, this first part where we worship Him with our songs, it is so vital in our lives. And if today you feel offended, let me just tell you, I will not apologize to you. Because I'm not in a habit of speaking things in general or glossing it over by telling you, hey, put God first, love God. You would probably turn around to me and say, hey, Pastor John, I do love God. And I'm going to say to you, but the way you live your life, it's not showing. So I hope you think carefully that we all have an appointment with God to worship corporately. And you have to do your part. Well, singing is not just the only time we worship God. We worship God with our offering. We worship God when we study His Word. We worship God with our hands when we go home. When we are serving our family with our hands and in the name of Jesus, with our energy and with our possessions, we serve God. We serve God in every area of our life. That's why Paul said that we have to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Ourselves, the whole being, not just a part of us. Jesus demands the whole of us. Why? Because He purchased us. He bought us with His blood. He owns you. He owns me now. And unless, as we've said before, the Lamb of God is before you, your worship is not true worship. Your service is not true service. Unless the Lamb of God is before you. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." A voice, probably an angel, we don't know. Some say it is God because it's from the throne. But notice what he's saying here. He said, "Praise our God." God wouldn't speak like that. So I think it's an angel. And probably he was the worship leader and he's calling everybody to worship. All of us who are His servants, they are called to worship. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." The great multitude responded, and in the singing, it sounded like rushing waters. If you have heard, if you've been to a waterfall, you know what I mean. Or if some of you who are fishermen, if you've gone out to deep sea fishing, then you know what I mean. The waves are terrible, all right? And the sound is loud. And it sounded also like thunder, thunderclaps, all right? For us who are golfers, we know what it is like. When we're out there, we hear thunder. We take cover, all right? We run for the nearest shelter. So what are they saying? Verse 7 tells us, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." Here we have the fourth and the last reason for praising God. Because the wedding day has arrived. In the New Testament, the church has always been seen as the bride of Jesus Christ, the virgin bride, waiting for the coming of her bridegroom. And the bridegroom is, of course, Jesus Christ. Let me just quickly give you describe to you the Jewish marriage custom. And there are three main parts. Some are more elaborate, but I'm just giving you the three main parts of a Jewish wedding or a marriage. The first part is what we would call the betrothal. Or in our modern day language, it is the engagement day, when the young man and his father will go to the young lady's house and they will negotiate the bride price. And the father will pay. And immediately after that, they will sign a contract. And that contract is as good as a legal contract. It is as good as that they are already married. And this relationship cannot be dissolved unless by a divorce. After which, the groom or the young man and his father would return to their home, probably in another town. And he will start to build a house, a little house. Or more often than not, he will build a room which is attached to the father's house. And it would take probably a year or more, depending. But I just need to mention here that in the Jewish culture, this engagement, they take it very seriously. And any infidelity on either part, on either parties, would be treated as adultery. Adultery. And the penalty for that is stoning. All right? You'll be killed for adultery. And you and I need to know that whether your marriage is arranged marriage or you have chosen your life partner, either way, it is a commitment to love. A commitment that does not depend on your feeling. The next morning when you wake up, you don't feel so loving. You don't treat your wife badly. And it is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. You just ask Evelyn. She'll be able to tell you all my flaws. Just that you don't know it. I hide it very well. Right? So that is the first part, the engagement part. The second part, after the house is ready, then the second part is called the presentation of the bride. When the young man will go to the girl's house and claim her and bring her to his father's house. And that's the reason why she must always be ready. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus is always telling all of us, that we need to be ready. And this part of claiming the bride is parallel to what we would call the rapture of the church, when Jesus would come and claim his bride. Let me just give you another timeline, and then perhaps it will be clearer. Right? In this timeline, you will see that here is a tribulation period. This is the mid-tribulation. And we see the harlot, the false prophet, was killed here. Right? Shortly after that, commercial Babylon is destroyed, leaving only the Antichrist himself, who has placed himself in the temple in Jerusalem to be worshipped. You remember that? All right. So this begins a period of what we call the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist will rule with the 10 kings. All right. And so in this 7-year period, it is very, very significant. And I just want you to bear in mind as we go into the third part. But before that, if some of you have got a headache with lines and lines and lines, you know, let me give you a pictorial representation of this, what it looks like. It looks like this. When Jesus Christ was crucified, after he resurrected, he ascended to heaven. And one day he's going to come for his bride. This is the rapture. And he's going to come and meet us in mid-air. And he'll bring us to heaven. But there is one stage here which we won't consider in detail now. But immediately when we see Christ, it is we will stand before him. And this is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. When every one of us who are believers will have to give an account of what we have done with our lives. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And after 7 years, during that period in heaven, is what we call the third part, the ceremony, which I'm coming to now. And they will be married, the church and Christ, they'll be married, and then he will come with, and he will return with the believers back to earth to rule for that period of the millennium. So during this seven-year period, the Antichrist would rule the earth. All right? So this is the pictorial representation. I hope it helps. Now, coming back to the third part, The third part is what we call the ceremony. So when a bride arrives at the home of the groom's father's house or his house now, she will be presented to the new family, the relatives and the friends, and there will be a ceremony, and after which, notice this, there'll be two parts. The feasting starts because the friends were there, and this feasting will go on for 7 days. They will eat and drink for 7 days. But immediately after the ceremony, the groom will take the bride and they will go and into the bridal chamber, where they will have their physical union on the first day. And she will stay in the bridal chamber for 7 days. That's their custom, for 7 days. She will be hidden away from the rest of the guests. But on the seventh day, after the seventh day, the groom will bring the bride out with her veil removed. Everybody now can see her face, right? And that is the custom. And straight away, for those of you, you will probably see the similarity between this and the seven-year period when the church is taken up to heaven, and the church will be hidden away for 7 years. Let's go back to the timeline, all right? So the church will be in heaven during this period. No more church on earth, right? And all right, I'll just have to quickly again remind you that there are people who may have different interpretations of the scriptures, all right? So some would not agree with this, but this is basically what Calvary Chapel believes in, that this is what the Bible teaches, all right? So, but we do see the pattern that God has so beautifully put into the Jewish marriage custom, and everything just explains what Revelation is all about. Verse 7 also tells us, and his bride made herself ready. She made herself ready. We have to be ready. How? With fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And I do remember when my son Nat and Victoria, when they got married, on their wedding day, both of them looked smashing in their new, spotlessly clean, expensive outfits. And Evelyn and I, we had to dress the part too, and a lot of effort has been put into that day, and money too, you can be sure. But it is an important day. But here in verse 8 tells us fine linen and bright and clean. Bright and clean would tell us that it represents purity, isn't it? Purity and righteousness. But where did the bride get this clean and bright and perfect wedding dress? Verse 8 tells us it was given to her. It was given to her. It couldn't be our own garments, because the Bible says our good works are like filthy rags. Isaiah said that. And so this dress, this wedding bridal dress of righteousness, really, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given to her. And it's the same today. You and I, we come to God not because on the basis of our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of what Jesus Christ has given to us. He's like a filter today between God and us. When God looks at us, He looks at us through Jesus Christ. And we look like we are spotless because of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul also taught in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He said, rather, Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul again said in Philippians chapter 1 verses 4 to 6, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident, Paul said, I'm confident, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus usually refers to the rapture, right? The day of Christ, as contrasted with the other phrase, the day of the Lord, which is usually used to refer to the judgment day, punishment. But here, when Jesus Christ comes for us, he will present us pure and perfect before God. So, I hope this would comfort you. But you and I, we have to do our part. Jesus is working in our lives, but we do have a role to play. We have a role to cooperate with God as he works in our lives. And that is why we find a strange sentence in the same verse. And some of you in your Bible, it would appear in a bracket. I don't know why in a bracket. It could be a scribe's insertion, additional insertion. But that line would read, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, you and I know we cannot be saved by our own good works. Am I correct? Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us very clearly, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that no one can boast. It is the gift of God that we are saved. But we are certainly saved. We're not saved by good works, but we are certainly saved to do good works. Because Ephesians 2:10, the following verse, tells us very clearly that for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to think about, to consider, to pray over. Is that what the verse say? No, the verse says to do. Just do it. All right. When God said it's good enough, just do it. We are all new creations or new creatures, and our lifestyle must show that through the good works that comes out of it. And you and I, when we need to be active servants for God. So remember this, it is grace alone that saves. But the grace that saves is not alone. You would remember what Jesus himself said. My food is to do the will of the Father. My food, that's the thing that drives me, Jesus said. And what is it that drives me? What is it that drives you? What is it that thrills you in your life? That motivates you. I hope that you can say, just like our Lord Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God. And you and I, when we serve God, we serve God because he is our loving Father. And we get to serve him. We get to give to him. Do not feel like you have to. You don't have to. And if you feel that you have to, then don't do it. Because it is of no benefit to you. God is not pleased if you and I have the wrong attitude. But understand this. God is the creator God, the king of the universe. And for us to be his servants, it is a privilege, don't you think so? It is an awesome privilege. And we can serve him with joy and with love. What a great life. Can any of you think of a better way to spend your life? And I must say that many of you folks are doing great here. All right? Thank you so much for your partnership in the ministry here. Verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Wow. He's kind of like reassuring us that this is the true saying, that blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper or the marriage feast of the Lamb. I just want to quickly, you know, with the diversion, I can't say very much about this, but in the whole book of Revelation, there are a lot of sevens, all right? A lot of sevens. And there are seven blessings in the whole book of Revelation. And they all start out almost in the same way. Blessed are those, all right? So these are the references. Don't copy them. I'm just telling you that it is true. I'm showing you the references here. All right? And this is 19 is the fourth one. We got three more to go. So, and I really haven't got time to sit down to look at this. Is there something that God has in there for us? Right? And when I do see something, I'll tell you. But in the meantime, I have to tell you that I don't see anything. All right? It's significant because there are seven. All right? There are many sevens in the book of Revelation. All right. Blessed. The word blessed, it means happy. But you and I know it's not just the kind of happiness that the world talks about. The kind of happiness that depends on happening. So that if the happening doesn't happen to happen, then you won't be happy. You know what I mean? So it's not that kind of happiness. But it's a kind of blessed assurance that you and I have in what God has got to say. Because His words are true. And what is it that He said? Those who are invited. Invited meaning that they are guests. All right. They are in, so who are these invited guests to the wedding? Is it the church? It can't be the church because the church is the bride. The bride cannot be both the bride and the guest. Have you ever seen a bride being a guest at the same time? No. So it cannot be the church. But we do know from scriptures that some of the invited guests are really the Old Testament saints. You say, Pastor John, how do you know? Let me show you a passage. And it's the same line that Derek said this morning. This is what John the Baptist himself said. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Because of the bridegroom's voice. So, this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist was, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. And he said himself, he is the guest of the bridegroom. All right? So this is quite clear. This joy of mine, he's referring to himself. That's John the Baptist. He is the guest. And he finished up by saying, he must increase, I must decrease. Understand here that John the Baptist wasn't talking about weight loss. All right? If it's weight loss, then man, all of us will be claiming on this. We don't have to make much effort. We can eat all we like. But John was referring to his pride, his self, his old man. His old man must decrease. His pride must decrease. Are there any other guests? Yes, I personally believe that the tribulation saints who died will be amongst the invited guests too. So today, the church age believers, only the believers in the church age are called the bride. And believers from any other periods of church history, they will be the guests. And I cannot fully explain this. And I don't understand it. All right? Why is it so? But you need to know that this is only an imagery. And in an imagery, we cannot over-spiritualize it. We cannot overstretch it. Because imageries are only meant to give us a handle to help us understand some difficult concepts in relationships. But the important thing here is that you want to be found at the wedding feast. You want to be there. Whether as the bride or as the guest, you want to be there. And what happened next? In the last verse, verse 10, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Now, why John fell down and worshiped the angel again, this is probably the second time, I think. I don't know why, but probably he was overwhelmed after hearing the huge choir singing, the hallelujahs and all that, the energetic worship. He was so impressed. But at the same time, when he heard about the wedding feast, John knew that time is coming to an end. Time will be no more. And he was probably overwhelmed with contrasting feelings of joy and sadness at the same time. So he fell down and worshipped the angel. But the angel rebuked him and tell him that we are all servants and we are only to worship God. And he said this, the angel said this, "We are all fellow servants who cling on to the testimony, the teachings of Jesus." That's the only thing, people, we have. To cling on to the teachings of Jesus. And he finished up by saying, "For the teachings of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You and I must remember, we are not to worship angels. We are not to worship men, much less worship things. But that's what we do. That's what we do. We worship things. Worship only God. Because you remember in the opening verses, we have been told that we have all been delivered. Salvation has come. Glory and power belongs to God alone. And we are to worship God. Because the teachings of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Old Testament, the prophecies in the Old Testament, and the teachings in the New Testament all reveals the love of the Lord Jesus for us. All the prophecies and the teachings, they all reveal the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And you and I need to know that all the things that has been said or taught by Jesus and about Jesus, the last verse here is so important. It says, it's the spirit of prophecy. It's the words, the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament is the one that gives life to the prophecies. When Jesus came, more than 300 prophecies have been fulfilled. Prophecies that have been written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before him, they've all been fulfilled. They have all been given life. So now we have this wonderful Savior before us. How then should you live? How then should I live my life? And Peter writes very clearly to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, everything, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. This verse was written hundreds and hundreds of years before they discovered atomic bomb. And they all laughed. How can an element melt? Because an element is the most basic building blocks of anything material. And when the atomic bomb came, they realized that God knows more than we do today. And Peter is asking, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? And he answered that for us. You ought to be living holy and godly lives. That's a call to me, and that's a call to you. When the Lord Jesus comes again, and that's going to be very soon, no more dirty wedding clothes. And at a wedding feast of Jesus, this important event will certainly happen. And as you and I speak today, it will come to pass. As we're speaking right now, Jesus is making all the preparations for his coming any time now. And we'll be brought home, and there'll be a great time of feasting and celebration. Just like we saw earlier in the video, there will be saints singing in heaven, just praising God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the great things he has done. But until we see Jesus face to face again, may worship be the hallmark of our lives. May our hands be found busy about God's work, studying his word, reaching out to lost souls, and with our lips, singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm going to pass the time back to Derek. And I hope that you and I will be excited that we are going to go back home to be with him very soon. He's coming. But you and I, we need to get ready. We need to get ready.